Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read the first three verses today of Hebrews chapter 1. Last week we spoke about the fact that God created human beings in His own image and what an important thing that is for each one of us. But today we want to look at another part of God's creative work, and that is, how does God do His work in the world today? What is God doing? Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in the last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. When God created the world, He didn't just start it and then take a vacation or sit back and say, "All right, I'm going to let it take care of itself." Sometimes in our world, there are people who create certain pieces of equipment, machines or whatever. Many of these machines can be first designed, then produced, then put into implementation. And a lot of times, once they are started, they can run for many hours, many days even, and continue to work without anyone doing hardly anything at all with them. Once in a while, an occasional check to make sure that they're still running properly, but a lot of times, once the thing is started, it just kind of takes care of itself, so to speak. A lot of people think that the world is like that, too. One of the groups of people that believe that were the deists, who were part of our early American government. Sometimes you hear people talk about the founding fathers of our country, and you seem to get the impression that they were all a bunch of born-again believers. They weren't. Some of them were, but many of them were what we would call deists, who believed that there was a creator God. That's why that is certainly taught in our founding documents. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that God created all things. All things are created by Him. And they certainly believed in the God of creation, but a lot of them were deists who believed that things just kind of happened on their own. Actually, when we look at the scriptures here this morning, we discover a number of important things. Number one, we discover that God has been upholding the world through the word of His power. And this is something that has happened not just by God the Father, but this is something that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is doing as well. Jesus runs this world. It may not seem like it sometimes in our world today, where many people seem to be of the opinion that things are all messed up and nothing's working like it should anymore. But really, it is working exactly as God intends, and He is in control. He has all things that are working out according to His plan. And it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is involved in this. You know, God revealed Himself in many different ways. You see that in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, that long ago, in many times and in many different ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets and so forth. But in the last days, He's spoken to us how? Through His Son. Jesus Christ is the great revelation, the revelation par excellence that God has given to us. And when we look at Christ, we see not only one who is God, one who is true man, but we also see not only the Savior of the world, but we also see the sustainer of the world as well, the one who is controlling all things. When we talk about God sustaining the world, there are many different things that we could look at. I'm going to look at three of them today, and we're going to consider some other ones when we get to the subject of angels. Because part of how God controls and runs the world today also involves the work of angels. And I think that any study of Bible doctrine that's complete needs to at least touch on the subject of angels. How do they work? Who are they? How do they function? And so forth. But we're not going to talk about that today, even though they are involved also in how God is working in the world today. But I want to look at three things today with you. Number one, divine providence is a very important subject. Number two, the subject of common grace. And number three, the subject of concurrence. And you say, well, I'm not sure what that last one is. Well, we'll take a look at it this morning before we conclude today. Divine providence. You look at the word, I've told you this probably lots of times before. The word pro is a word that means to what? Sometimes it means as opposed to con. That means that you're for something as opposed to being against it. But it can also mean that it's something that God knows in advance. It's like a prototype. If you look at that word prototype, if somebody's going to design a new automobile, they might first make a prototype and test it and try it out on the test track before they begin production on the car itself. Well, the word pro and this word providence here means to beforehand. But the latter part, the last part of the word, vidence there, that is from the word video or video, which means to see. And you know, when you're talking about providence, it means that God is able to see in the future and knows what is going to happen. And not only does he know what's going to happen, but he knows what's going to happen because he has planned things. All things happen according to the counsel of his own will. Now, we're going to have to touch on that a little bit. Somebody might say, well, even the sin of man, even the sinful world that we see all around us, we'll get there. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But let's realize the fact, first of all, that when we're talking about a God of providence, we're talking about a God who is good. A God who sees all things, plans all things, and does it with an excellent focus on right design. Even as we noticed last week, when God created human beings, what did he do? He created them very good. It wasn't something that was haphazard or loosely thrown together, so to speak. God is orderly. The Bible says, too, that the God who made the heavens and the earth and plans all things, he is a merciful God. He is one who is also comprehensive. That is, his involvement touches on everything from the tiniest little creatures to the heavens and the earth that we see above us. And as the scriptures teach, not only in Hebrews 1 verse 3, which we looked at this morning, but also Colossians 1 17 tells us the same thing, that through Jesus Christ, God is controlling all things. Did you know that Jesus did that? He not only died on the cross for you, but he's also sustaining the entire world that you live in. Nothing happens by chance. It's something that's happening in accordance with his design and his plans. Not only does Jesus know the future, but he also directs it according to his sovereign plan. The Bible says that all things are in his hands. The Bible says, too, that he directs all things for the good of his people. You all have heard Romans 8, 28 many times. I simply remind you, when you look at Romans 8, 28, it says that all things work together for good. It does not say that all things that happen in the world are good. It says that all things work together for good. That's because God is the one who is controlling all things, and even bad things that happen in the world are brought in line with his good and gracious plan. God works all things especially for good to those who are called according to his purpose. God works for us, God works in us, and God also works through us. And you stop and think about it, that's really exciting that God not only made us in his image, but he cares about us so much that in each of these things, you know, he's working on our behalf. He's also working in us. He lives inside of our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And more than that, also, he's also working through us to bring blessings throughout the world as well. But one thing is very clear. We need to make sure that people understand that sin is not because of God. The book of James, chapter 1, tells us this very clearly. One of the things that people like to do when they're having a tough time with life, when they're going through trials or temptations, a lot of times they choose to blame God. Have you ever done that? You ever been upset with something that's happening and you say, well, you know, if God would treat me, you know, like he does this guy over here, I would have a lot better life too. But, you know, I have to put up with all this stuff. And, you know, why doesn't God treat me the way he does this person? Or, you know, it's God's fault. God is to blame. God is the one who's, you know, responsible for the way that I am and for the way that I live and the way that I act. Actually, the Bible says nothing could be further from the truth. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, because God does not tempt anyone, nor can he himself be tempted. Isn't that amazing? God will never even be tempted to possibly change his mind and do something that might be evil. He's not going to do that, because when it comes to temptation, God is so pure and so holy that he cannot himself even be tempted. That's what the Bible tells us. And so we need to realize that fact, that the sin that we find in the world, it's our doing. It's our responsibility. And of course, the Bible tells us how it all happens, doesn't it? It tells us that it begins with wrong desire on our part. We are lured. We are deceived. And once that happens, it conceives and it becomes a sinful action. And sinful actions that are not stopped become what? They become fully grown and fully developed. And then what? After they have become fully grown and fully developed, they become something that are habitual. They become something that actually destroys life. A lot of you know that my daughter Linda is working now at the Kalamazoo Gospel Mission part-time and seems to be enjoying her work there greatly. And we're happy about that, because this is something that is a very good ministry, and we certainly appreciate it very much. But I want to tell you something. A number of years ago, back in the days when Omer Fleck was the director there, some of you remember Mr. Fleck, he called me up one time and he said, I wondered if you'd be willing to come down and as a volunteer, and on Friday afternoons, if you'd come down and you'd teach a Bible class there to a group of men at the Gospel Mission. And I said, yeah, I'm willing to do that. So I went down there and I taught a Bible class there for, I don't know how long, if it was just a few weeks or if it went on for half a year or so. I think it was a couple of months at least. But anyway, while we were down there, I'll never forget this. After we were done with one of our sessions, Omer said to me, you see that gentleman right there that was in your class? And I said, yes. He said, do you know that that man at one time was one of the best teachers in Battle Creek, Michigan? I said, oh, really? What did he teach? Well, he said, you know, he taught in one of the schools right there in Battle Creek and was an outstanding teacher. But he said, today, the man's life is in total, it's a total ruin. His life has been destroyed. And I said, well, tell me his situation. Well, he's an alcoholic, and he became hooked on alcohol, and it has got such a hold of his life that basically, you know, he really can't function in any meaningful way. He said he still has some intelligence yet, so he could sit in on a Bible study like this, and you might even be impressed by some of the things that he might say, but if you look at his life, it's in total shambles because of the choices that he has made. And you know, that's an important thing, because how does something like that start? It's the same way that James tells us the whole situation with sin transpires too. First, there's the desire. Then, the action that is wrong. Somebody begins to start to take a drink or another drink. Pretty soon the drink becomes what? Becomes a habitual thing. And you say, well, you know, are you trying to be on a vendetta against anyone who ever took a drink? No, I'm not. I'm just trying to show you an illustration of how things work in people's lives, you know. Same thing could be true with drugs or anything else. Any other bad habit? How do bad habits get started? Well, first there's a desire to move in a direction that's not really good or beneficial. Then the next thing you know, it becomes an act. Pretty soon the acts become a habit. Pretty soon a habit becomes a way of life. And then if it becomes a way of life, pretty soon it becomes a life that is destroyed or becomes defective because of the wrong choices that have been made. I remember Bill Sanders, motivational speaker from the area, always used to say this. He said, God didn't make us winners or losers. He said, God made us all choosers. You know, there's a lot of truth in that. I don't want to press that too far, but you know what? What he's trying to say there is this. Some people say, well, you know, I am what I am because I was born a loser. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks, or I had the wrong situation here or there, and that's why I am the way that I am. Well, those things can all contribute. There's no doubt about it. But one thing is very clear, too. We're choosers. We're responsible for the choices that we make. And so we cannot blame God for the fact that he has allowed sin in this world. It is not God who brought it, and it is not God who tempts us when we fall into it. God has told us what to do about our sins. When we find ourselves being tempted, what do we need to do? We need to turn from it. We need to confess it. We need to get into God's cleansing program. If we are willing to come to him and confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we need to be doing too. We need to be appreciating all the blessings that God has given, but we need to be on guard also against all of the temptations that are out there in this world. Not blaming him for those situations, but learning with his help, according to the scriptures, to put those things aside, the evil that is so prevalent and wants to destroy our lives. We need to get rid of that from our ways. We need to not have bad habits in our life. By the way, of course, you understand there are such things as good habits, too. Some of you are practicing a good habit right now. You're coming to church. That's a good habit. There are a lot of other good habits. Well, that's how God works, though, in this world. Okay? He's blessing us, and he's doing it for our good, and yet we cannot blame him for the evil that is all around us. Another way, though, that God is blessing us is common grace. And you say, well, what is common grace? Common grace means that God extends his favors and his blessings to us, even though we do not deserve them. We do not rightfully have an entitlement to anything that God does. The fact that we have enough food on our tables, the fact that we have the sun shining on a day like today to help with our crops, the fact that we have the rain that God sends, all of these things are evidences of God's common grace. People say, well, is that common grace or is that just God's providence? Well, let me ask you this. Back in the Old Testament times, when Israel continued to sin against the nation of Israel continued to sin against the Lord, what did God do? A lot of times, he would punish them or judge them by doing what? By withholding the rain, by not allowing them to have the crops that they took so much for granted. And what was that? That was God chastening them. That was God judging them. That was God dealing with them in the way of their sinfulness. But the Bible also, in many of those same passages, tells us that when people determined that they would come to the Lord and they would repent of their sins, that God would bless them. These things, like the sun and the rain and all of these things that we take so very much for granted, are actually God's blessings in our life. They are a gracious gift that he gives to us and wants to give to us and has promised to continue to watch over us and to send. Even the fact, for example, that God has established government to help in a way of grace to make our lives better. Some of you say, well, I don't know about that one, Tom. That might be stretching it. Well, believe me, I understand exactly what you're saying. There are times when we look at governments today, no matter who's in charge of the government, and we say, man, oh man, oh man, things are not good. But stop and think what it would be like if we had no laws, if we had no governments, if we had no direction at all to the way that we live ourselves in our lives today. You know, what would that be like? I drove down to Director's Hall this morning. What if I got in my car today and on the way down there, you know, there were no traffic lights? If everybody was able to do what they wanted to do, that could be rather chaotic. Last night, with a big events happening up at B93 at Martin Dragway, when we went up to the barn last night to perform up there, we found out early, thankfully, that we should take the back ways up there because the highway was chaos. And, you know, how difficult it can be when people are just roaming around doing whatever they want. We need some kind of law, some kind of direction in order to make things work. Even the governments that God gives to us has a certain level of grace to it that enables our life to be blessed. How tragic our lives would be if we did not have laws, if we didn't have something to control our own sinfulness. We put it this way: God tempers mankind's natural propensity to do evil through his establishment of human governments that regulate behavior and determine, are designed to deter human sin through the rule of law. Laws do help, and they are necessary. Look at the tragedy that Israel got into years ago when, in the period of the judges, each man did what was right in his own eyes. It was a tragic world to be living in. God also providentially controls the affairs of this world so that that his plans are accomplished, and ultimately good triumphs over evil as well. Okay? If mankind were left to run his own life, if mankind was left to just live any way that they wanted, without laws, without government, without any of the divine blessings that we take so much for granted, what a horrible situation it would be. And yet, as much as all of these blessings belong across the board to people, there are no guarantees that someone who has all of those blessings will automatically be entering into the kingdom of heaven. Why not? Because common grace is not the same as saving grace. Saving grace is what? It's when God, by his Holy Spirit, enables somebody to understand the Word of God so that they become convicted of their sin, so that they see their need of a Savior, and so that they are drawn by the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus Christ, and they respond to the gospel invitation. When that happens, that is a wonderful thing. That is special grace. That is saving grace, if you will. But I want you to realize that even those who have never made such a response to the gospel as that, nonetheless have been sharing in the grace of God, even if they have not come to experience yet God's saving grace. So God is doing this in the world too. He's blessing the world in many ways, including the greatest blessing of all, the gift of his wonderful salvation. How did you come to salvation? God enabled it. If God didn't enable it, you never would have come. Apart from divine regeneration, apart from the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, every one of us would remain unsaved, and in spite of all God's gracious blessings to us, we would still be serving Satan in our lives. But thankfully, God not only gives his common grace, but he also extends the overtures of the gospel as well, so that people may hear the gospel, that they might be challenged to come and to receive Jesus as their Savior. Now, another thing that happens in all of this too is the whole subject of concurrence. I want to touch on this just very quickly because our time is limited today. But God not only works in his creation, but God works through his creation in order to carry out his plans. He controls the weather. Through it, he provides the rain that nourishes the vegetables and so forth, and helps animals and helps people. But yet, he also works through people and through events in history as a result of the things that he himself is doing. You've heard us many times talk about God's sovereignty and about man's responsibility. Both things are true. God in his sovereignty does wonderful things for us. He extends his blessing, his gracious gifts to us. And yet, when these things come, we have what? A responsibility in the framework of God's creation to take those blessings that are used and to continue to use them in a way that they become a further blessing to others as well. I talked about that even this morning when we had our offertory prayer. Where do the gifts come from today that we could share in our offering? From God. He's the one who made it possible. And yet what happens when we receive his financial gifts and we turn around and use some of those same gifts to give back to ministry, what happens? We are continuing to further the work of the gospel. We are working together with the Lord in this response. God gives to us, ultimately everything that we have comes from his good and gracious hands, but on the other hand, we are to take what we have as well and to use whatever it is, our time, our talents, our gifts, whatever we have. And when we use these things, it's working together with the Lord in a way that makes things continue to move forward in keeping with God's kingdom. I remember a number of years ago that when I was concluding studies at Grand Rapids Theological Seminary, I call it by its new name now. Back then it was Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary. But I knew that I had one more thing I had to do. I'd taken the classes that I needed to get my degree, and everything was coming together. And I knew that one more thing was necessary, and that was I had to go and have an oral examination with two of the professors there. Okay? Every student had to do this. This wasn't something that they picked me out and decided to punish me. It was just something that was part of earning the MDiv degree. Well, naturally, I was thinking about this all week. I was thinking, man, how am I going to do this? How well am I going to do? I was studying different things and looking over some things and trying to think, what kind of questions are they going to ask me on that exam? I had no idea. And then, to make things even a little bit more exciting, I found out that one of my questioners was going to be Dr. James Greer. Now, if any of you ever heard James Greer speak or whatever, you know that he was a very, very intelligent man and a very wonderful teacher as well. But he was going to be one of my questioners. I thought, man alive, this could really be tough. Well, I got there that day, and when I got into the room there with the two professors, including Dr. Greer, they said to me, we want to start out our time together with you today by asking you this question. What is God doing in the world today? You say, wow, that's a big question. And it was deliberately chosen because all the students were being asked apparently this same question. Because whatever way you decided to answer that question, that's how they would continue the rest of the examination. They used that as the initial question to start the whole ball rolling for the exam. Well, what is God doing today? Here are these two sets of eyes peering into my soul, and I'm thinking, But you know what, how God works? That week, I had been studying the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, what does it tell us? That God works all things together according to the counsel of his own will. I quoted that verse earlier, okay? And I also, in reading Ephesians, was reminded that God also in his planning of all things. Also has an election of grace, that God has a chosen people for whom he is at work to bring them to himself. So that was in my mind too. But then there was one other thing. I was reading through Ephesians, and I noticed that in the book of Ephesians, it actually teaches us that when God works with his people down here on earth, he's doing it not only for his own glory and not only for the benefit of his own people, but he's also doing what he's doing in order that the angels might also learn by watching his dealings with us. Did you know the Bible teaches that? I can't say that I always thought about that idea, but I had been reading through Ephesians, and there it was. So the question, what is God doing in the world today? I said, God is bringing glory to himself by the calling of an elect people unto himself for salvation. And he's doing this whole process so that the angels in heaven might learn more about his own character and the way that he really is, his own nature. And one of the professors looked at me and said, you know, I have been giving these exams for years. He says, nobody ever brought in the angels. And I said, well, he said, I know, you must have been reading the book of Ephesians. I said, that's right, I was. He said, you know, that is a very good answer. He said, I don't think we really need to go on with this exam. I thought, oh no, did I fail? And he said, no, it was, that was a very good answer, and it shows great insight. And besides, we've got all your grades for the last whatever. We know, you know, what kind of a student you were. But I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just telling you that sometimes when you sit and worry about all kinds of things, you find out it was really rather dumb because God had already taken care of it. He already had you reading the book of Ephesians before you ever got to the exam, you know. Not that everybody had to read the book of Ephesians, but that was exactly the thing that I needed to answer the question in the way that I thought was right. You know, that's how God works in the world. God is in control of all things, but God leads us into the right situation so that when we have to do our part, we find that we are already able to do our part because God has already gone ahead of us and prepared the way for us. God is working with us, in us, through us, for us, so that the blessings of God continue to happen. Well, I was thankful. It was a pleasant meeting together with those two profs after that question was over. And I'll never forget that one, though, because a lot of time and thought went into the preparation for that, only to find out that God had already laid the groundwork and had already been opening the door. It's all about him. My friends, we need to realize that we have a God who loves us very deeply and a God who is always working on our behalf. I know a lot of people are very frustrated right now in our world. You can see it everywhere you go. Even a lot of Christians are losing heart. A lot of people are getting very discouraged. I'm not saying necessarily here, but I see in a lot of different places and a lot of different ways people are showing this fact that they're not happy anymore. They're not excited about life anymore. It's like life has let them down. But you know, God is at work. His plans are still working out. I imagine many years ago that the Thompson family must have felt quite discouraged when they were told either adopt a Marxist way of looking at life or leave. They had been working in Cuba all that time, and now they were being told to get out because Marxism had taken over that nation. But you know what? God was working. God is still in control, and now look at today. Things are changing. The gospel's continuing to spread. I know when we hear situations like in the Middle East, where it seems like sometimes there's great persecution on the part of believers, what they're receiving. Africa, all through the Middle East, it's happening in many parts of the world. And yet, you know what? God is still working. He's still continuing to bless. He's still continuing to do his work. And even today, many, many, many people are coming to know the Lord all over the world. God's plan is right on schedule, and we need to trust him. God's way, the best way. God's way, the right way. I'll trust in him always, for he knows what is best. Believe it. Live by it. Put your trust in him. He's worth it. Let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Bible gives us these little clues. Things this morning, even too much material even that we could possibly begin to go into, as we should. But Lord, as we look at these scriptures here, as we look at the things that are before us, we're reminded that you really are on our side. You really are one who cares about us and wants to bless us and help us. Lord, help us to put our faith and trust in you. Our trust is not in ourselves. It's in you, our great God. You know what is right. You know what is best. You have a plan that is perfect. And even though we don't understand it, Lord, we know that you are God, and it's going to be all right. It's going to be a blessed experience. Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand that and to live by it day by day in spite of the discouragements. We ask this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.